Well, good morning. It's good to see you out here, the house of the Lord today. I wrote a thank you card to the church. I don't know why I put it in an envelope and licked it. Force a habit, I guess. But Billings Bible Church, you have shown our family something special. That being brotherly love that the Bible speaks so much about. Melissa and I feel so blessed to be part of this church. All the gifts, the time and energy put into the anniversary party blew us away. Although it's not nice to make people cry, they were tears of joy. I love myself, Melissa, and Ethan. And words can't express how we felt last week and the love from all of you. We really appreciate it. And we are also very happy that the exalting was of God and not myself. And I appreciate that because he is one who deserves all praise and glory. And well, let's go before the Lord in prayer at this time, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we come to you now. We think of your love and your grace that you show us every single day, whether it's through your Holy Spirit's leading or through the Word of God or through brothers and sisters in Christ and the kindness they show. We thank you for that. And Lord, as we get into the Word of God today, I pray, Lord, that we would apply what we hear to our lives. Move within us, Lord, and help us to stay focused upon you and live lives that are pleasing in your sight. And we do that through the power of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as always, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we continue our study through this book. We are in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The next few weeks, we're going to focus our attention on different aspects of our testimony. Really, the next few chapters in this book deal with different precepts we should have in our life, and Paul is our example through some of this, as well as the advice that he gives. I'm going to move this picture because I have big feet, and I can see right now I'm going to soccer ball this out of the way, so you can tell already. All right. And so we're going to see this, the testimony, the focus on our testimony, how we are to treat other believers, how the church is supposed to act, all sorts of different things that we can utilize in the text today and in the coming weeks. And we start in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." We know that the Apostle Paul, he wrote a very painful letter to the Corinthian church. He wrote it with much tears. He wanted to see them grow in their relationship with Christ. As we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we see the love that he shared with them. And sometimes love is shared through speaking of truth, even though it might be hard to receive. In fact, it is too much the tendency of the church today to keep silent when there is sin abounding in the church setting, or even in individual lives that we know we keep silent. We don't want to cause any sort of uproar. But really, when we go out of our way and take ourselves out of a comfort zone to speak to someone else, that actually shows the love of Christ to them. And Paul, he did this through letters and through visits, and we know this to be true. And he had a heart of compassion, even though sometimes he seems like he's very hard and bold. He is, but he's bold because of the love that he has. And he can be bold because what he is speaking is truth. What he is speaking is from God. And he, therefore, because it is of God, he has authority to speak with boldness, as does any believer. Paul's no different. A pastor's no different. As a believer, we have boldness in Jesus Christ. But we are to speak it in love and use the word of God as our standard, not our own opinions, our pet peeves. We don't let those things get in the way and or our own convictions, but rather the word of God and the truth that is found there. Well, one truth we learn from this and one thing that we can apply to our lives is we have to get into the mentality of putting other individuals first and ourselves second. The last couple times in our teen class, this has kind of been a topic, at least the part of not being so selfish and placing ourselves first. We talk about reasons why we do that. Of course, it's sin. We have this sin nature within us. We have a culture that is focused on themselves. Whatever makes you happy, go ahead and do that, even if it's at the expense of others. But yet Almighty God has taught us something different. He has taught us to love others, to put others first as he did for us. He came down from heaven and manifested himself in the flesh for us because he loved us. He cared about us and wanted to share eternity with us. But as we turn the attention back upon Paul and ourselves, his desire was to see the church in Corinth grow. And whether that was through saying some hard things, he said them so that when they would meet again, there would be this reconciliation of them to God, which would cause a more joyous time together. You know, how many of us have you ever had, sure, none of you have had conflict in your families before or with your friends and said, well, guess what, guys, Thanksgiving is coming up. You know, Christmas time is coming and you have this little rift in the family, this little conflict, and you kind of want to get things worked out before you see each other face to face. It just makes for a better situation. But, you know, the feelings of others, they should be in the forefront of our mind. Now, don't be confused, though. We are not to care what men think of us. We are supposed to care what God thinks of us. This is a different topic now, right? We've talked about that in the last few weeks, right? How God's opinion matters more than men's opinion. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the feelings of others, what can edify another person, what can motivate them, encourage them, what can lift them up in their relationship with Christ. And if they're not saved, what can we do How can we sacrifice of ourselves to make sure they hear the gospel, to make sure they understand the grace of God? And that is what we're talking about today. Putting other people's feelings first is not easy sometimes, especially if we feel like we've been wronged or we've been hurt in some way. We very quickly jump to a place of justifying our actions, justifying our anger and our hurt. And then we try to stay there. We justify it so we can stay there. When that is not what the Bible really teaches, we are to be slow to anger for one, slow to wrath. We are to live lives with all that is within us, peaceful lives with individuals that are around us, even if they have wronged us. But unfortunately, and this shouldn't surprise us, we live in a culture today that says you have the right to get all bent out of shape and go crazy and yell and scream and take revenge, take them to court and sue them and do this and do that. No, that is the opposite. So the principle that we're talking about here is Paul in. We can see his love for others, and sometimes at the sacrifice of himself. Well, part of having others in mind is practicing an attitude of forgiveness and an attitude of understanding. It is very easy for us to play the victim sometimes. That's very popular today. Play the victim. But we are not the victim in many cases. And we are to practice forgiveness. And by the way, forgiveness is not just saying, I forgive you. It is acting like it. And it's actually understanding deep within yourself that I am not perfect either. I also make mistakes. I also treat people poorly sometimes. And I do not treat people in a loving way sometimes. I am also a selfish individual sometimes. Therefore, I can understand how this person could fall into sin, could wrong me. That does not mean we are tolerant of sinful behavior. Sin is black and white. We know what sin is and what is not sin. And we are still supposed to keep in mind that in a church setting, as we're going to get to here in a second, that sometimes there is discipline that must take place. In our daily lives outside of the church, sometimes there are consequences when people wrong us in a certain way. There are individuals that we have to still show love to, but maybe we can't spend the time with them that we would like to because maybe they cause harm to individuals. You could think of many situations, but the fact is sometimes there's consequences for actions. But as a believer, we are to forgive. That doesn't mean we all of a sudden take down all the walls of protection around our family. Okay? But you can still forgive and not have a root of bitterness within you. But friends, the Christians today sometimes run into this mentality. Now notice Paul in his text, he was passionate about his relationship with the church in Corinth. He wanted them to be reconciled, although they loved one another from both sides, there were still forms of tension in different areas in their relationship. And this is not what he desired, and I'm sure the church didn't desire it as well. I think they both desired rather a nice, clean, joyous relationship. And sometimes we have to sacrifice of ourselves to make this happen. But let me be clear about something. As a believer, this is a heart issue. You can get to a point where you are being fake. Again, we talked about this in teen class today, where you just smile and wave. Oh, hi, how you doing? I hope you had a great week. But inside we're like, oh, I can't stand this person. Okay? So we can fake it sometimes. Now, that's a problem in the heart of you. We have to get to the point where we care about other individuals more than ourselves. And we were talking about how, you know, there's a big difference between being loving and kind and compassionate towards people for the sake of how others view us. Well, they look like he's so nice to those other people, even though they wronged him. And he's such a good Christian. And inside, the reason that's why you're doing it is for that reason. When it should be more of this. Lord, I am having bad feelings about this individual. But I know your word tells me to show them love regardless. So I'm going to do it to uphold my testimony and to glorify your name. And even though it might be a fake smile because I'm harboring this, I'm trying to work on it. You see, that's an okay thing. You're being honest about it. But if you go ahead and you are simply doing it without God in mind, you have something going on in the heart that you need to work on. And we talked about how at the judgment seat of Christ, that's all going to show itself. You either have a loss of reward or you'll receive a reward for the things you have done in Christ's names. And there are many Christians today who, from a man's point of view, look like they're the holiest person around. But when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to be hay, wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be burned away because it's all been fake. It hasn't been out of love for their Savior. It was out of love for themselves that they did those things. It wasn't in the name of Christ. Paul, I truly believe he had a love for these people, and it was through the name of Christ. And we see that in the text. True love for the brethren. True sacrifices of ourselves means we do not do things simply to make a more comfortable environment for ourselves. Let me say that again. We don't do it simply to make a more comfortable environment for ourselves. And so often the Christian does that. They simply do the smile and wave. They simply act and play the part to make the environment more comfortable for themselves. Okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to live peacefully with one another, but where's the heart? Is it all about just making it comfortable for you? Now, this is a dangerous way to go. Why? Because of what Paul is going to be talking about next. You see, the Corinthian church, they had sin in the church. They had an individual, who I believe they will be talking about, who was committing fornication in the church. But to make themselves more comfortable, the church did not deal with the situation. That's the road that this mentality can lead to. We are not to live that way. Sometimes you have to get uncomfortable. Because really what matters is the restoration of the other individual, not how good you feel at the moment. Remember, others first before ourselves. So Paul, that's why part of it, you know, it's done out of love. He wrote a stern letter to them. But his goal was not to get something off his chest. It was with the idea of seeing restoration take place in another believer's life. That's another heart issue. Some churches or some leadership in churches and other believers, they have no problem telling you what a loser you are. Okay? They have no problem coming to you and saying you are struggling with X, Y, and Z. But is it for the sake of restoration of the individual? Or is it just simply to get it off their chest? There's a big difference there as well. I'm sure every one of us has had that happen in our lives where we just felt like spewing off to just, I gotta say something. I have to say something. Bible says be slow to speak, but and slow to wrath. No, we speak out of love. Are we doing it for reconciliation or not? And you go to somebody and your face is all scrunched up and you're yelling, yeah, that's gonna make for some restoration and that. No. No, Paul, even though he was stern, he did it out of love. He spoke the truth. This is what was going on. But our desire is to be patient and allow this individual to change in this area. Which brings up another part of this. Are we patient individuals when it comes to the area of reconciliation and restoration of a believer who is at fault or falling? We want everything now, don't we? We want to be able to go and talk to an individual and them just agree with us. And they change immediately. They change their mind and they agree with us. But that's not realistic, is it? Especially if it's something they've believed for a really long time. You know, one of the most difficult things when you're a pastor or in some form of leadership is you end up getting these different relationships with other individuals who are in leadership, maybe in different churches or across the country or whatever. And you very quickly you find that there are differences of opinion on theology and doctrine. And it's very hard because we want that individual to agree with us because we are right, right? And they're thinking the same thing about themselves. Okay? And so you have a love for this person and you want to see them change and come to the knowledge of what you believe is the truth. And sometimes that takes time. It is hard to go to an individual who has believed something for 40 years and them to change overnight. They have to, wow, something going on back there. You need my belt? It takes time sometimes. And hopefully the person has the right heart. Now there comes a point, just when it comes with discipline and consequences, there comes a point where you are speaking the truth to an individual, but they refuse. Yes, there comes a point where you need to separate and all these things. But are we patient? Do we understand the fact that individuals, they need to face the truth from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and in some cases, they need to be disciplined so that it gets them to the point of restoration. Now, in the case of the Corinthian church, this is what happened. The church actually did end up disciplining this individual who was practicing fornication. And we see some restoration that would be taking place. So Paul's desire is that the church obeyed the word, discipline the offender back in 1 Corinthians, bring peace to the congregation, while also starting a process of restoration. The book of Proverbs chapter 27 verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." When we wound somebody, are we doing it out of a loving spirit? Are we their friend? Are we their brother in Christ? That's why it says faithful are the wounds. Those are good. Those are good wounds to get. It's okay when a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and say, "Hey, you know what? I see that you're struggling in this area. I don't want to see you hurt anymore. I want you to live a joyous life in Christ. I want you to be victorious in your life. That's where God wants you to be. That's where I want you to be. But brother, if you keep going down this road, you're not going to be at peace. I don't want that for you. You're going to be in constant conflict. You're going to be out of fellowship with God. And all these temporary fixes you think that are going to make you happy, they're not. You see, that might be feel like a knife to the person hearing that, but that's a faithful wound that will bring fruit. It will heal and make the person stronger. But so often we keep silent. Love always forgives and encourages one another. Why do we do this? Why do we have this mentality? Why does Paul want the church to bring this individual that we'll see to the place of repentance and recovery? Well, one was for the person's own sake. The Word of God says we don't want to see him overtaken with sorrow. In verse 7, it says, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." We do it for their sake. If that person comes and they ask forgiveness, they've sinned against the church. This is a situation here. They sinned against the church. They come back. They've stopped doing that very open sin that he was committing, and he is looking for restoration, or even if they come and they haven't been successful yet but want help in the Lord, we are to help them in that situation. So we do it for his sake, so they're not overtaken with sorrow. We also do it for the Lord's sake. Discipline is as much a matter of obedience to the Lord as it is an obligation to the brother who is sinning. So we do it for the Lord's sake, simply because he has asked us to do so. But it's also for the church's sake. Why? Because otherwise, Satan gets a foothold. Think about that. It does not matter what the situation is. Whether people leave the church because they don't like the color of the carpet, or they don't like the music, or whatever, what Bible translation is being used. It doesn't matter what the situation is. The fact is, there is this form of tension where two individuals or multiple individuals, they disagree, and they cannot get to a place of forgiveness in their heart and understanding. They have this root of bitterness. And so then you'll see them separate from each other. Sometimes they just simply don't talk. Still go to the same church, but they don't talk, which makes very uncomfortable, right? Or, and sometimes a person leaves the church. And most of the time, it's for very silly reasons. Now, I'm all for leaving a church for doctrinal reasons. But I am not okay with people just leaving churches because that person dresses differently than me. That person likes country and I like rock and roll or whatever. The point is, there's silly stuff. But see, Satan, as it says here, he gets a foothold on the individual. And he causes division right down the center of the church. And churches are being destroyed left and right because of very silly things, but Satan has found an opening. You see, it's a mistake. And Satan, he sees it and he takes advantage of it. And the blow that he gives is hard. You know, it's like, say I'm in a boxing match and a guy's faking, he feints a hook to my head and I just raise my hand just a little bit to parry. And I go to dive down, and as I dive down to skip, you know, drop underneath that hook, and he never threw the hook. He just started to throw it and I dropped and he nails me here in the kidney shot. Small mistake, but a consequence that hurts. And that hurts the church, friends. Bitterness, unforgiveness. And I've seen this happen a few times in my years in the church. Two individuals, they recognize there's tension. One individual goes to the other and tries to fix. The other refuses. What is happening? That person refusing to reconcile, refusing restoration. You see, Satan loves that. This is why we must learn that when someone comes and tries to work something out, whether they're wrong or right, it doesn't matter. They just want the situation worked out. We are to sit, we are to listen, we are to work it out. We are to show brotherly love toward one another. Because, man, when Satan gets in, it is not just the people, the two individuals that usually are involved. It spreads throughout the church body. But we should know something about Satan, and we should know something about our God. I quote this from another pastor. He says, I have had people write me or phone me to ask for help because they have been under satanic oppression and accusation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin so that we will confess it to Christ for fellowship. But Satan accuses us to sin so that we will despair and give up. Satan, he is a great accuser. And what Satan does is, when we're looking at ourselves, you did this, you did this, you did this. Or if it's somebody else in our mind, they did this to you, they did this to you, they did this to you. But the Holy Spirit, when he's talking to us, he's more of, I died for that, I died for that, I died for that. I love you, I love you, I love you. Reconcile, reconcile, reconcile. Our Lord cares about fellowship with him, and he cares about fellowship with other individuals around us. Satan wants to divide us. And I can guarantee you today, if you're sitting here and you have tension with another believer, God is not in the midst of that. Satan has a foothold, and you need to see where that foothold is at, no matter how uncomfortable it makes you. And if you're the one who's wrong, you need to ask forgiveness and move forward. You know, Paul was overcome with problems that he faced. We all are. We all have issues. in our day-to-day lives. Let's move on and look at how we are supposed to act a little further. Why this is important. If we look at verse 12, it says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open on me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went thence to Macedonia. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." He had a couple issues on his journey, we see there. He couldn't find Titus. That concerned him. And he was wondering, of course, how the Corinthians were doing. And he had many issues, the Apostle Paul did. And humanly speaking, he really wasn't doing that great emotionally. But praise be to God that when he trusted Christ, he received the Holy Spirit of God, and he was gifted a divine nature to fight off emotions like that, which gives to every believer this overcoming faith that is available to us, this conquering faith that we can have. This is why, even though he would struggle with hard times and we struggle with hard times, this is why we can thank God, why we can praise God in the midst of trials. Why? Because we know that God is leading us in our day-to-day lives. And he goes on and he uses this mentality and he talks about, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." You know, when Christ died on the cross, you hear me say this all the time, that we were saved from the penalty of sin. We're also saved from the power of sin in our daily practical lives. And when we get to heaven someday, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There'll be no sin in heaven. In the here and now, right now, yes, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, but as we live and breathe, we have to face sin every day because sin is in this world. We live in an evil world. But God has given us, through his death on the cross, power over sin. If we so choose to listen to the Holy Spirit and obey him in our lives, we can overcome the sin in our lives. We can triumph, whether it's over a root of bitterness we have towards somebody else, whether it's an unforgiving spirit, whether it's a physical sin of some sort, it doesn't matter. We have power available to us. We do, and we sometimes forget that. But while we are abiding in Christ, let's say we are being successful, meaning we are abiding in Christ. We're doing what he has asked us to do. We're resting in him. Our faith is in him as we walk in this daily life. We give off, the Bible's talking about here, this aroma, if you will. This aroma. Now, to God, when God takes a sniff of us, we smell like Jesus Christ because we are covered by his blood. Because of him, through him, we have a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord because we're saved. Okay? That's what we smell like to God. But here on this earth, we don't always act like we smell good. And we need a little deodorant. Oh, I forgot, you guys. I was going to wear this today. We have this aroma, you know, sometimes happens because we look dirty to the world sometimes, but also to other believers. And there's an effect of that. But as we are living in Christ and we have this sweet aroma, as we see here in our text, this brings life, this brings encouragement to other believers who are hurting and are in need of help, and they see the life there. But it also points to the fact, to the non-believer, that there is a penalty of sin and death. That when they look at us, they should see this great difference between life and death. The one, we are the savior of death unto death, so the unsaved. To the other, the savior of life unto life. And look what it says. It says, and who is sufficient for these things? Why does Paul say that? Man, that's a big responsibility to put in a broken vessel. But that's why then the next chapter, we will learn that our sufficiency is not found in us. It's found in Jesus Christ. And we get down to verse 17, and we, of course, have this discussion of false teachers and versus those who are sincere. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So we're not going out and we're not twisting, we're not distorting the truth. There are some that do that, but we are not doing that. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. Meaning, God is in the forefront. Before a word is spoken, before an action has taken place, Paul recognizes that it is in the eyes of God. As he says in other places, do you not know that you're bought with a price? You're not your own, right? Those verses talk about. Everything we do in light of the fact that God is living within us. That God has saved us. That God has a future for us. And we can triumph in Christ. We have triumphed in the fact that we are saved. When we trust Christ, we're saved forever. You know, when we look back at the Roman culture, if he would come riding in and say they had a victorious battle, and I don't have time to get into all the specifics that I have written down here, but one thing that I find very interesting is that the victorious general's sons would walk behind their father's chariot. When they'd come into town after a great victory, they would walk behind and they would share in his victory. Now, although the Roman situation was something that was evil, because part of that journey was what? And there's a hint of this here. Is this parade led somewhere? It led to, we know as like the Colosseum, right? And what was in this parade was captives, part of this parade. So you have two things going on. One is as they're leading them away, and the Roman priests, they would be burning incense, and you'd have this aroma. That aroma meant something different to the Roman citizen or the any other individual who wasn't being punished. It meant victory to them. The same aroma, it meant victory to them. But to the captives, it meant death. They were going to go face wild beast because they were captives. See, that's different than our God. We get to share in the blessings. We walk behind his chariot. We receive all the gifts and all these wonderful things. But those who may not be a citizen yet of heaven, God's desire is not that they go to punishment. God's desire is that they recognize they can be victorious in the Son simply by belief in the Son. We have a great God. You see, the Roman victory and their parades and all that they did, man, did that ever scream evil and worldly mentality? Where our Lord is heavenly, where we are not of this world. And so how we are to act towards other individuals, it might not line up with all the advice that you get from the world of how you should treat others if you are wronged. But you are not of this world. You are a citizen of heaven. And you are to do things differently. You are to please God with your life. And you are to share Christ. You are to practice forgiveness. If you have bitterness in your life, you are to get it out. Why? Because we want people to view us how God views us, in a sense. He knows for a fact that we've been bought with a price. He knows for a fact that we're His children. But does the world know that? We want them to know that. These are some principles that are found in here when you look at it a little bit deeper. But we also learn this all comes from a compassionate heart. And Paul is writing this to them. He wants to see them again with joy and peace. Is that what we desire when we see one another? Is that what we are looking forward to? Well, we're going to close there for today. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then if the deacons would come, and we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, that, Lord, that there is so much in there that we can learn from. And there are principles that we can apply to our lives. We thank you for the situations that you have allowed to be in the Word of God, that we can see your Spirit moving, see what sort of commandments you have for us, what you have for us here. But we thank you, Lord, most of all, that we are saved because of what you have done on the cross of Calvary, and that you were raised victorious. We thank you for that, proving to us your power and that God accepted your sacrifice. Lord, I pray if there's any unbelievers here today that they would trust you as their Savior, that they would realize, Lord, that they are a sinner, that they're in need of salvation, and that you, the Son of God, have come and died in their place on the cross and was buried and you'd rise again. I pray, Lord, they'd trust in that and that alone today for their salvation. Lord, now as we turn our attention to that, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, may we place value on it. May we not think about what we're doing this afternoon or anything like that, but rather let us look back in time and to what you have done and are doing in our day-to-day lives today. We thank you and we praise you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.